1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The last congregational song we sang quoted chapter 4 and verse 17. This is probably the most famous, if you will, passage of Scripture on the second coming of Christ. I hope this morning that your familiarity with it will not cause you to go to sleep. Some of you are smiling. I'm just telling you, you stay awake. Jordan told me I was going to have to keep him awake. So if I holler Jordan just every once in a while in the service, it's because he told me to keep him awake, okay? Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ brings hope. Therefore, we should not sorrow like the world. We've got a hope this morning. It's steadfast and sure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, you know that there is a lot of material to cover this morning. And so we pray that you would give clarity of mind. We pray, Lord, that I would say that which you'd like for me to say this morning. I pray that our people will rejoice in what you have provided for us through your death on the cross, your resurrection, and then your soon coming. And we love you and thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is, in the Word of God, a difference between the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming had many predictions about what would take place in that, and just as our Lord Jesus fulfilled every one of those to the T, the things that he talks about his second coming, he's also going to fulfill those. What you believe about the first coming and what took place in the first coming, that is his death and burial and resurrection, greatly affects what you believe about his second coming. Obviously, if you didn't believe he came the first time, you're not going to believe he's coming back the second time. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ has been confused by a variety of things. Unless you think it's just a modern-day confusion, the church at Thessalonica was very confused about what was happening. Now, let me try to explain a couple of things just by way of introduction. In prophecy in the Word of God, we have what we typically call a near fulfillment of prophecy and a far fulfillment of prophecy. So many times, an event in the Word of God would tell about it an actual historical event that was about to take place, but it would also be a picture about something that was going to take place in the future. For instance, we talked at Christmas time about Hanukkah and the offering of the pig on the altar that started the Maccabean revolt and all that. Antiochus the Fourth and Epiphanes offered a pig on the altar, desecrating that, and thereby starting the Maccabean revolt. That was not only a literal historical event that took place, but it was also a near prophecy that was going to take place and told us about a future event that was going to happen when the Antichrist would break the Treaty of Israel halfway through the tribulational period and cause a desecration of the temple and usher in what is called the period of the Great Tribulation. So as you're looking at prophecy many times, people in the Word of God would look at, if you will, mountain peaks. And they would think that these two events would happen fairly close together. What they could not see was the great valley, if you will, of time that would take place between these two events. Okay, that's going to help us to understand some things that's happening, unfolding in the Word of God. In addition to that, there are two aspects of the Lord's second coming. The first aspect is what we typically call the rapture. And we'll look at that in the Word of God this morning. It's a word that just means to be caught up, which is the word rapture is not used in this passage of Scripture, but the Greek word to be snatched out is used in this particular passage of Scripture. That's going to be just for those that are dead in Christ, as the book of 1 Thessalonians tells us. It will not be for everyone that's ever been saved. For instance, Old Testament saints will not be raptured. The second part of His second coming is what we typically call the revelation. That's where the Lord is going to actually touch down on the world, on the earth. And we won't get into all the technicality of that. By the way, we could spend weeks studying in this, but I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an overview. He'll actually put His foot on the Mount of Olives. He'll walk into Jerusalem, and some of that study is fascinating. For instance, the people there have put graveyards in front of the Eastern Gate and concreted the Eastern Gate, assuming that a rabbi would not walk through a graveyard because he would desecrate himself with a dead body, not knowing that He is the resurrection and life. Amen. Okay. Or that a wall could keep the Lord Jesus Christ out. He's going to walk through the Eastern Gate whether they concrete it up or not, which is I'm grateful for. If He was limited by a concrete wall, we'd be in trouble, right? So when we look at the Word of God, many times people confuse the revelation and the rapture. And so they say, well, these events take place over here, and so therefore this must be goofed up. You know, we've already missed the rapture or whatever. We're not going to go into a complete study of that today, but the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians give us a lot of information that help us with both the rapture and the revelation. This week we're going to finish chapter 4. Next week we'll look at chapter 5, and it gives a lengthy dissertation about some end times things. And then in a couple of weeks when we get into the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it gives us some information about what's going to happen as well. And there's been some confusion over that passage as well. So that's kind of a quick overview of end times events without filling in a lot of the details. Okay, what has to take place in order for the rapture to come? Right. So in other words, our Lord's going to come back in a rapture, snatching out everyone who is saved that's a part of the church. What events have to take place in order for the rapture to take place? Zero. All right? So the Lord could come back today. Are there some events that have to take place before the revelation happens? Yes, there are a number of them that need to take place before the revelation can come. One of those being the rapture has to happen. And since the rapture's not happened yet, then we know the revelation is not yet happened as well. With that said, the Thessalonican believers had a number of confusions about these things, and I want to just cover those quickly, though we won't answer all of them today in the Word of God. I'll give you some of the things that they were confused about. One of the things was they believed that the Lord's return was imminent, so they should stop doing what they're doing right now. So in other words, they felt like God's coming back any second. Quit your jobs. Chill out. He's coming so we can just not plan for the future. That was a misconception that the Apostle Paul dealt with not only last week in the passage of Scripture, but he's going to deal with it in the future as well. Though we believe that the Lord's return is imminent, we should function as we live our lives today in our planning and so forth as if He's never coming. But we should live today as if He's coming today. All right? So, in other words, we can't quit our job today and say, well, I'm not going to pay my house payment, and I'm just going to quit because, after all, He could come any time. No, I'm still to plan as if He's not coming today. But as I live my life today, I need to have it in mind He could come at any moment. These events or these things were being taught by false teachers in Paul's day. Some of them vocally, in other words, they were there in the city and they were trying to teach the church about end times things and they were preaching, if you will. Some of them by book, just for a second, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 and we'll get this. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. Paul says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as the day of Christ is at hand. So apparently, someone had not only preached that that was taking place, but someone had written a letter to the church at Thessalonica and signed Paul's name to it. And Paul says, I want you to understand, that did not happen. That's not from me. And so Paul's trying to reassure these young believers what is really taking place. So we must prepare as if he's not coming and live as if he is coming. I think that's a good principle for us to live by. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and try to get some things that I think will be a help to us. Number one, I want us to see a correction. Paul opens and he says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. Let's talk about this so that you're not in the ignorance of what's really taking place. So Paul's going to correct some of their thinking. And I'd like us to look specifically at two things here. We're going to look at the concept of sleep, and then we'll look at the concept of sorrow as Paul makes some corrections here. He says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The word sleep in the Word of God typically means death. In other words, when people refer to that, he's talking about, in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about those believers who have already died. The Thessalonican believers believed that if someone died without the rapture taking place, that they would totally miss Jesus Christ. There was no hope for them at all. They had just missed it. And so they had to live until he came back because that's the only way we could have any hope. And Paul says, no, no, no. That's not what's taking place. In John 11, verses 11 through 14, I'm just going to read this to you. These things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, someone has come and said, Lazarus sick, Lord, I want you to come. And he tells the disciple, Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he's asleep, that's good for him. He's been sick, and when you're sick, you need to sleep. That's their concept of it. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So in Scripture, it's very common for them to refer to sleep as someone who has died. And that's what these believers are worried about, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, those believers who have already died and gone to heaven. This is not, by the way, dealing with soul sleep, as some people would like to teach us, that just the soul is going to sleep and the body is not going to be resurrected later and so forth and so on. Let's again look at another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Paul deals with this in a number of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 and following, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We talked last week about that, the down payment of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when we die in the Lord Jesus Christ, our body and soul are separated. The soul immediately goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, our body will be resurrected and we'll have a perfect, a glorified body in heaven someday. Paul says, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So these people that were dead in Christ, their physical body had been placed in a grave. Their soul was in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the rapture, those people that are dead in Christ will be reunited with their body. Their earthly body will be changed into a brand new body and united with their soul. And Paul's trying to comfort them with this kind of hope. So that's looking a little bit about sleep in the Word of God. He then talks about the sorrow And he specifically says that you would sorrow even as others without hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Jesus Christ, ye whom sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So those believers that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, understanding that He died on the cross for their sins, that He was buried and rose again, and they personally have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Him, the Bible says you are as secure now as you will ever be. And that's a wonderful truth. It may mean that we are separated from this earthly body, and it may mean that we have separation from believers, a believer that's in our midst, a believer that's a part of our real family, but one day we'll be reunited with them in heaven, and that gives us cause not to sorrow. As a world that sorrows, who has no hope of the future, when they put their loved ones in the grave, there's no hope of them in the future without Christ. And what a sad thing it is. And I've been in some of those circumstances. The word sorrow means an effect with sadness or to cause grief. And Paul says, I don't want you to be that way. The Word of God brings us hope. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful that we have this book that we can look at. In Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Knowing God brings hope, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our Lord, the commandment of our God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Hope is something that people desperately search for. In this world, you ask people, and they're desperately searching for hope. Where's the hope in the situation? You know, as we grieved this week, watching the events that unfolded in Boston, and you listen to people who are trying to give people answers apart from the truth of the Word of God. And they're trying to tell you about this person that acted heroically, and because of that heroic event, that they're going to one day be in heaven. Surely they made it to heaven, if you will. The truth is, real hope only comes when we tell real truth. And that's found in the Word of God. I'm not judging those people. I'm telling you from the Word of God that our true hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Famous love passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And someone has said, a nation without love, without faith, and without hope is a nation lost. And the truth is, we're a nation that's floundering because we've turned our back on true faith, true hope, and true love. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. There's those three words connected together. Again, of course, those three words are used in the beginning of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We talked about how he was remembering without ceasing their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Hope is an important part of what we're doing. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to sorrow as others who don't have any hope. There is hope in Christ. So there's a correction Paul wants to make in the believer's mind. But number two, Paul talks about a conquering here. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is not saying that the Christians who are genuine Christians, if you believe this or not, that word if can mean since you believe this. And so it very much depends on what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ's first return as to what will happen in his second return. And Paul basically, in this one little verse, again, preaches the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it impacts what you genuinely believe about about the future. If the Lord Jesus Christ could not conquer death, then you have no hope of him conquering death for you. But he did. He did conquer death. And he came out of that tomb 3 days later. The resurrection, therefore, is an essential doctrine to our faith. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that argument. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then we're hopeless. Our preaching's vain. And we are yet in our sins. The resurrection is critical, and Paul makes that argument here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Praise the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, he's going to bring those New Testament saints, those people who are in Christ, he's going to bring them with him. And so when he calls us up to meet him in the air, as the Bible says in this passage, we'll be reunited with those loved ones that we've buried long ago. Friends and family members. Paul then talks about number three, to be caught up. And this is where we get the term rapture, verses 15 through 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's that word, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That word caught up means to seize or to carry off by force, to snatch out or to snatch away. And that's exactly what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. The Lord's going to snatch us out of this earth. The Bible says that it's in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Not even, that's too slow. It's going to happen. When I was a little boy, I used to think, okay, so what happens if I'm in a building? Like a really big building, you know, and I got to go through all these floors. That's going to be kind of painful before I get out of there, you know, or is he going to push me outside before he takes me up, you know? And, well, our body's going to be changed, and it's going to not be like it is right now, and the Lord's going to snatch us out of here, and I'm so grateful for that. Now, let's look at a number of things in this passage of Scripture that I think will help us. Number one, we see the authority. Paul says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. So this is not Paul's opinion. Paul says, I'm not giving you my opinion here. I'm telling you that the reason I can teach you these things about what the Lord's going to do when he comes back is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that we do is by his authority, and without it, we're a false prophet. We can't have any kind of authority without that. It's by the word of the Lord. But number two, he talks about those that are alive and remain. He uses that term twice in this passage of Scripture in verse 15. We which are alive and remain, or the word remain, not affected by death. We're still here. Right? It's pretty simple. And then he mentions that again in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. So, who does that refer to? Well, this morning, if the rapture were to take place in just a moment, all of you are alive and remain, it would affect you. Some of you don't look like you're alive and remain, but you are, I'm sure. You're still breathing here, okay? So in other words, all of us that are still alive, we've not been asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not already been put in the grave, then the rapture is for us. And I'm thankful it's not just for us, and Paul's going to address that, but it certainly is for us, and what a wonderful day that's going to be in. There's much that could be said about this particular thing. We'll talk about in a minute what's the purpose of studying end times prophecy. Is just to get excitement and scare people and all that kind of stuff? Well, Paul's going to give us some specific things of why we are to study these things. So it applies to those of us that are alive and remain. He says, number three here, he has an announcement. I love this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Some Bible scholars believe those are three things to describe one event, if you will. In other words, all of those are describing one thing that's going to happen. Others believe there are three distinct things going to happen. In other words, there's going to be the voice of the archangel, there's going to be a trump of God, and there's going to be a shout. I personally believe it's going to be all three. And I think they're going to happen pretty much simultaneously. In other words, we people are not going to mistake in what's going to happen. If you ever think, I wonder if that could have just been the rapture. No. When you're really in Christ, you're going to know that it took place, right? For a number of reasons, but I'm not sure that we're going to have time to react to the shout or to the voice of the trumpet or anything else, because we're going to be instantly in the presence of God. But He's going to announce it. This is important. We talked about the difference between the rapture and the revelation. Not everyone in the world is going to know that the rapture has taken place. There are going to be people left here that are going to wonder what went on. They're going to totally miss what really took place. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that those who have already heard the gospel message are going to believe a lie of the devil, a strong delusion, so that those people cannot accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when that rapture takes place, not everyone in the world is going to know that it's the rapture that took place, though they're certainly going to know there's some unusual things going on. At the revelation, the world will know that He's back. Everyone will know that. Every eye will be able to see Him. And that's, again, those differences, and you're going to need to keep those distinct as you move through some of this study. Then we see number four under this called up, the arrival. I love this. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. One old preacher said, that's because they have 6 feet further to go than we do. I don't know if that's what the Lord's talking about here, but verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, there's that phrase again, shall be caught up together with them, that is, with the saints that have already been, the dead in Christ, we're going to be with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord. That word meet is a tremendous word. Tremendous word. Let me read what one author says about this word. And if it does to you, some of you are going to shout, because I about came apart in my office this week. This word says, it seems that the special idea of the word was the official welcome of a newly arrived dignitary. Let me read that again. It seems that the special idea of the word was the official welcome of a newly arrived dignitary, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what? That's who we're going to get to meet in the air. And though some of you who have lost loved ones are looking forward to the day when you can be reunited with that loved one, and I've got some precious people that I can't wait to meet as well, can I tell you, when the rapture takes place, there's going to be one person we're interested in seeing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to meet Him in the air, and He is a special dignitary that's arrived, and He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we see, lastly, in this verse, we'll abide. Verse 17, the very last part. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. Never going to have to be apart from Him again. Whatever He does, we get to be with Him. When He comes back for that revelation, sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives, we get to be there. When He fights those battles to rid the world of all the sin and mess that's here and the attack against Israel and all the things that's going to take place, we're going to be right there. We get to be with Him. What a special privilege that is to be caught up. And then verse 18, Paul says this, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Number four, I want us to see the comfort that's found in this scripture. True comfort comes when we present the truth of God. That's where true comfort comes from. You know, it doesn't do me any good to look at someone and lie to them. This week, as we were watching the events unfold, I listened to a pretty famous athlete who was there, and they said on national television, they said, well, we didn't want our children to really know what was taking place, so we told them this and this and this. And I thought, what did your kids eventually figure out? When they found out that you, the person as a parent that they trusted, lied to them. We don't do people any favors when we lie to them. And frankly, folks, can I tell you, there are people standing in pulpits this morning because people want to feel good about themselves or saying something that's not true. And that does them no good one day when they stand before a God that they have to give an account for. And we've talked about this as we've moved through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We don't need to be nasty in the way we present God's truth and hateful and mean. But can I tell you that we also do not need to compromise the truth of what God's Word says. This word has a larger idea than what we think of as comfort. We would think of comfort as putting an arm around somebody and consoling them. And it does mean that, but it goes beyond that. It means to encourage or strengthen, to exhort, to instruct or teach. So, yes, there's some consolation involved here, but there's also some strengthening and some instruction and some teaching that goes along in this particular word. When someone tries to comfort with falsehood, it leads eventually to more despair. It was very interesting as I was studying this week. Paul, in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he gives three lengthy dissertations, if you will, on end time stuff. This one that we walked through this morning, he ends it with these words, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 1, he picks up again with these things, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." And again, he goes through a lengthy dissertation, and he ends that in verse 11 of chapter 5 with this, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do." Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, basically this entire chapter is again another lengthy discourse on end time stuff. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians how he ends it. "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Okay, from these three passages of Scripture, we can get a pretty good idea of what Paul is saying when he instructs people about end time stuff. It's not just to be fantastic and be all exciting and all that kind of stuff. Paul says, when I give you this information, yes, I want you to comfort and console. That is part of it. But I also want you to encourage, to come alongside it. In one of the passages, he says to edify or to build them up, to instruct them and teach them about these things. Jesus is coming. And we must live life that way. In these three words, two times it's an imperative. God's commanding us to do it. The third time is not an imperative, but it's an unusual Greek construction that's rarely used in the New Testament and really means a very, very strong wish, Paul's saying. He's got real close to commanding you to do it is what he's saying there. And so Paul's saying, as we study these passages of Scripture, we need to see them as areas in which we instruct and teach, strengthen, encourage, and comfort others in Christ. So what does the coming of the Lord do for you? When you think about Jesus is coming again, what does that do for you? Does it scare you? Does it make you nervous? What's going to happen? Are you in Christ and ready to meet the Lord? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I would be wrong if I told you this morning that it could be your last chance for that. I don't know when the Lord's coming. No one does. Do you have a hope in Christ? A real hope in Christ? Not a wishful hope. Not like, oh man. I've got a neighbor who says to me, boy, you get to look at this stuff. He knows some things about the Bible. And he says, you look at what the Bible says and you look at the newspapers, and he said, I'm scared to death. I'm not scared. I'm not scared. Now, is there, maybe you're sitting here saying, well, Pastor, I'm confident in Christ, but there's a little bit of uncertainty there of exactly how all that's going to be. Okay, yeah, we're human. As Pastor Shred has often said, living's all we've ever done. So we've never done anything else. So yeah, there's a little bit of that. If you will, fear about all that, but not a fear as the world is. Oh, is the world going to end today? And what's going to happen after that? Oh, what's going to happen after that is I'm going to be with my Savior forever. I get to be with Him, And I'm going to change this vile, wicked, sinful body into a perfect body. I no longer have to struggle with this flesh. I no longer have to wake up in the morning and go, oh, man, that's right. Serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, boy, that's going to be a tough one today. Okay, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, look in the mirror. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, no, I'm not going to have to struggle that way, all right? It's going to all be taken care of because this is old flesh is not going to be fighting me all the time. Do you act like he's coming back today? Do you act like it? I'm not talking about quitting your job, selling your house, go living on the... It cracks me up when these people, you know, sell everything they do, go to the highest mountaintop. As if the Lord couldn't take you from a valley? I mean, if he's no bigger God than that, I'm not sure I want to go be with him, you know, honestly. And there's a sense in which, and I'm not trying to criticize other preachers, but other preachers have said, would you live your life differently today if you knew the Lord was coming back? The truth is, the answer to that question is yes. Okay? I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm saying we can't live as if we know he's coming back today, every day, or else we would quit our job. That's part of the problem that the Thessalonians were dealing with. But we should live in hope that he's coming back today. And as I go to my job in the morning, or as I go home to eat lunch, or all these things that I must do to maintain normal life, I should have in my mind the hope of his coming and live life as if he's coming today. Don't forget that. And this morning, as you walk out of this building, we can't guarantee that the Lord won't come back this afternoon. We can't guarantee that. But I can tell you, I can guarantee you based upon the Word of God, that if you do not have the hope of Christ, you can walk out of this building with that hope this morning. That's a guarantee. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we've tried to be clear and not confusing to people this morning. There's a lot of technicalities here and so forth. We pray that what these feeble lips cannot do, that your Holy Spirit of God would do, that you take the words and apply them to the hearts and lives of people. We love you. We're thankful, Lord, that you died on the cross, that you rose again, and that you promised us as you left those disciples in Acts chapter 1 that you would come again. Just as you've went into heaven, you're going to come back and get us. May we live that way. In Christ's name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Just want to ask you quickly, if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, you're confident in that hope, but you'd say, Pastor, the truth is, if he were to come today, I would be ashamed at his coming because I've certainly not lived like it. But God's convicted me this morning. Would you slip up your hand? I've certainly not lived like it. God's convicted me this morning that I'd be ashamed at his coming because of that. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Number two, you'd say this morning, Pastor, the truth is I do not have the hope in Christ. I don't know for sure that I would spend an eternity in heaven. Well, I'd rather walk out of this building this morning knowing that my hope is in Christ. Would you pray for me this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just would love to pray for you. I'd love to get that hope in Christ settled this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand and we'll pray for you? Just as we promised. Anyone like that? I don't have a hope in Christ, but I'd like to have that hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hands that were raised this morning. May you do a work as only the Holy Spirit can. In Christ's name we pray.